Restore us, God Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and insects from the fields feed on it. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself.
Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall round it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet.
Last week, I read a news story about a group of students in Manchester who were complaining about the state of their student house. I hasten to add that on this occasion, the mess was not of their own making, but it was due to a rogue landlord. When they initially viewed the property, they could see it needed some TLC, but the agent assured them, don't worry, it'll be taken care of by the time you move in. So they paid out their deposit and their first month of rent. But when they moved in, they discovered rat poison left in bowls on the floor, a broken fire door, mould growing up the walls, bags of rubbish heaped in the garden, a boarded up kitchen window, and slugs and cockroaches in the house. Ew. When they complained to the management agency, the agency's staff claimed that a waiver form had been signed by one of the tenants, so it wasn't their problem. Given what happened next, I can only assume that one of these students is studying investigative journalism, because they discovered and then proved that the signature had been faked by the agent. The agent said, nothing like this has ever happened before. Yeah, right. I imagine that some of you at some point in life have lived in a property that has perhaps not been so well looked after, or perhaps you've been in the position of being the parent or relative of a student who's had to don the rubber gloves and get busy with the bleach. Sadly, these days, it is very common to hear about rogue landlords. We frequently hear stories about, and I know I've spoken to others in the congregation about things like black mould and the properties where they're living. Now, today's story from Matthew is not about rogue landlords, but it is about rogue tenants. And I think that the question the story asks of us is, are you a good tenant? And how are you a good tenant? I'll explain how I got there, but that is the question I think it flags for us. Now, if you look at the context of where this parable comes in Matthew, first of all, you'll see at the start of Matthew 21, it's the events of Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. So immediately we can see that we're into the final week of Jesus' life. We're also told in verse 23 of chapter 21, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked. And who gave you the authority? So the authority of Jesus is being questioned and challenged. And in response to that challenge, Jesus tells three parables. And this is the third of the three parables. So keep in mind that the people who are listening are some of the people who are interested in Jesus' teaching, but also those Jewish leaders who are basically saying, who do you think you are stirring up so much excitement here in Jerusalem? Now, in the parable, a landowner plants a vineyard and then he rents it out to some tenant farmers. The way the arrangement worked meant that when it came to harvest time, the owner would collect some of the fruit in lieu of the rent and the tenants would keep the rest. But what happens in this story is that the rogue tenants refuse to hand over what rightfully belongs to the landlord. Effectively, they're refusing to pay their rent. And worse still, they kill all of those who've come to collect the rent, including the landlord's son. Now, I imagine that for people who were listening to this story, it sounded rather over the top. Because what landlord would give their tenants a second chance if they had killed the servants who'd gone the first time to collect the rent? You simply would not give those tenants a second chance. So already we're hearing about this really quite daft landlord who gives them not just a second chance, but a third chance to do the right thing and to show the harvest that they've produced. So Jesus asks his listeners, in the light of this landlord who's overgenerous and these rogue tenants who have ignored the contract that they have made, he says to them, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And Jesus' listeners say, well, he'll bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he'll rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. So it's obvious if you're the listener, there is no way that you would leave this vineyard in the hand of those tenants. No way. You'd bring them to justice, you'd take the vineyard out of their hands and give it to some honourable tenants. And then Jesus does something very odd, and if you've got the passage open, you'll see he suddenly starts to refer to a stone. And if you're like me, you read it, you go, where did the stone come from, Jesus? That seems completely arbitrary and out of the blue. It is a quote from Psalm 118, and it may also be an allusion to a story in Daniel chapter 2, a story which is about bringing down earthly kingdoms with a stone and establishing God's kingdoms. And so these two references are the equivalent of the Manchester students having the moment where they expose the landlords, like, ha ha, the signature is faked. This is Jesus' big ha ha moment. Because all of a sudden, the listeners realize what the parable means. They realize, yeah, God is the landlord. The chief priests, perhaps stood at the back of the crowd, they are the rogue tenants. And Jesus is the son that they're planning to kill. And verse 43 for me is the really important verse, because you could sort of see it as it's the final week of Jesus' life. The point of this parable is he's foreshadowing what is going to happen in his own death. He's signaling, I'm the son, you're going to kill me. But actually, the point that Jesus makes is, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. It is, I think, a very damning judgment. You, listeners, the original listeners, you have been God's tenants. but you have failed to produce the fruit that you were supposed to produce. And so now the vineyard, or the kingdom is what he says here, is going to be handed to someone else. I note with interest that when Jesus asks the listeners, well, what would you do when the landowner came? They went, I'd bring those wretches to a wretched end. Please note, Jesus does not say that. I think that's a very interesting point. What Jesus does actually say is that the vineyard will be handed over, but there is no wretched end in his contribution. So the key point for Jesus is that the rogue tenants will lose their property and it will be given to people who will bear fruit for God. So that's how I think the parable was heard by the original listeners. So now, as people who are reading scripture today, we have to do an interpretive leap. So we have to say, that's how it spoke to the original listeners. The thing is, we're not the original listeners. So what does it say to us today? How do we apply it? And the leap I've made is this, that the new tenants in the vineyard, the people that Jesus says, the kingdom's going to be handed over to some people who will bear fruit. Well, I'm saying I think the new tenants are those who recognize that Jesus is God's son and those who seek to honor him by bearing fruit, living in a way that reflects the character and nature of God. So to put it in a really simple sense, and this is oversimplistic, but you could sort of say, in effect, that God's saying, listen, I am now handing over this vineyard to the church, to this new group of people who come from all these different backgrounds but are united in the fact that they believe Jesus is God's son. That's a very simplistic rendering. Now, last week at our harvest service, we thought about the parable of the sower, and Chris encouraged us to think about two questions. What do you want to harvest in your life? And therefore, what do you need to sow? And this story actually offers us a similar challenge, because as Christians, we are the tenants of the vineyard. So what does it mean for us today to be good tenants? And are we bearing the kind of fruit that a good tenant should grow? Are we bearing the kind of fruit that a good tenant should grow? Because if that's the point of the parable, they were not bearing fruit to honour God. If the church is now the ones who are the tenants of the vineyard, are we bearing fruit that honours God? So I've been chewing those questions over this week, and I've come up with several reflections. Now, these are not the correct answers. These are the things that God has brought to mind for me as I have prayed and reflected. I am not suggesting that this is what God wants to say to you. I'm sharing with you where my mind has gone as I've thought about being a good tenant. And I'd love to encourage you to keep thinking this week, what does it mean for me to bear fruit? And your answers may be different to my answers. But as I read the passage and as I sat with the idea of being a good tenant and not a rogue tenant, the first thing I found myself thinking about was the funeral of Bishop Carraway that took place 10 days ago. Bishop Carraway was our bishop, the Bishop of Woolwich, who died quite unexpectedly at the end of August or early September. His son Timmy did the tribute, and it was lovely because he didn't talk about his dad as a bishop. He talked about his dad as a man, as a person. And what came across more than anything else was that Carraway loved Jesus and that he wanted other people to know and love Jesus too. And so he told them about Jesus. And for those of us who've met Bishop Carraway, when he came to confirm our teenagers in July, he basically said, do you all know that Jesus is your Lord and Saviour? He was dead keen to make sure they knew the gospel message. Timmy said that when he was a teenager, his friends would come over to play the Xbox, and then they would go home having heard the message of Jesus from Timmy's dad, who'd come to join them playing FIFA whilst he preached the gospel to them. And at the end of the funeral, they gave all of us a booklet all about Jesus that we had to take home to give to somebody else, because that's what he would have wanted. It's come in somebody's way at the end of today. Now, it would not be my style to pop into my teenage son's bedroom to evangelise his mates whilst he's playing FIFA. Plus, he would literally kill me. It would not play well. But the thing that struck me when I sat in that service was, I really love Jesus too. And I really want other people to know Jesus and receive his love and love him in response, because it has been life transforming for me. And I want that for others. And actually, as it happens, I have spent hours praying for my teenagers and their friends. I mean, hours praying for my teenagers' friends that they would know something of the love of God and it would transform their lives. And when I listened to that funeral tribute, I just thought, I just need to be a little bit braver, even if I say to them, I pray for you every day. I pray for your flourishing every day. I pray for you to succeed at university because you come from an incredibly challenging background and I want you to do well. I felt really provoked by God just to say, that's actually what's in my heart, so why don't I just share it out loud? The second reflection I had is actually not dissimilar, and it was a conversation I had with Peter Watson, who is not here this morning, he might be online. He's a member of our congregation and he's also one of our trustees on the PCC. And at the moment at PCC, we're thinking about our vision for the church for the next 10 years. And we were talking about some of the activities our church runs. And particularly, Peter mentioned the English classes that we run for Ukrainians that happen every Tuesday morning. And basically, Peter said, I don't want us to just offer English lessons and coffee. I want them to have the opportunity to get to know Jesus too, if that is what they want. And it was a provocation to think about how our church activities shouldn't be just activity. That, and don't get me wrong, it's good activity. But we want to enable people to encounter Christ if that is something that they want. So whether that's food bank or Ukrainian English classes or anything else that we do, that the heart of that is we do it because we believe in this person, Jesus, who transforms our lives by his love and by his goodness. So how could we offer that in a way that is open and honest and yet not manipulative? Because I do not like the idea of you offer something and you say, and now you need to hear the message of Jesus. No, I'm very reluctant about that. But equally, how can we just say, this is why we do it? We do this stuff because we think that in the kingdom of God, there are no people going hungry, because in the kingdom of God, we believe people share their resources. We offer English classes because we believe in the kingdom of God, that God's heart breaks and is full of compassion for those who have been subject to suffering. Our driver is because our hearts are shaped like the heart of God. So how can we be sort of open about this is why we do this? And if you want to know that Saviour, follow me. But not in a way that is manipulative. No, it should never be conditional. You can have this, but you must do this. No. So that was my second provocation. The third thing I noticed was actually just when I was writing the sermon, I was thinking about being a tenant of the King. And I suddenly remembered that the eco course that we're currently running on Sunday nights, it's session 3 tonight, is actually called Tenants of the King. So I just thought, God has entrusted this world to us. Are we looking after this world in the way that the landlord might hope or expect? Sadly, the fact that it is 25 degrees in the middle of October suggests to me we might need to take some more radical action if we are going to be good tenants of this earth. So from that one question, what does it mean for me to be a good tenant in God's vineyard? Those were the thoughts that came to mind. And you can see, I'm definitely being challenged to be a bit more like, step out again, Bridget. Why are you so held back about not wanting to, I don't want to push my faith on others. But maybe I've just become a little bit timid in saying, everything I do because of Christ, because of who he is and what he has done for me, and therefore I want to extend that to others. As I said earlier, I am not suggesting that what God has brought to mind for me is what God is bringing to mind for you. That's the drawback of having a model of learning that is based on one person at the front speaking. So if you're like, well, I disagree with that, to which I say, good, because God is probably saying something different to you. But I am encouraging you to think about those questions. What might God be saying to you about the fruit that he is calling you to produce? What might fruitfulness as a tenant look like for you? So keep Chris's questions from last week in mind about what do you want to harvest and therefore what will you sow, but also get stuck into this week's parable. What does it mean for you to be a good tenant in God's vineyard? And what does good fruit look like in your life? Why don't we take a moment just to pause and be quiet together? Maybe just to give thanks to God for the gift of Scripture that is so challenging and provoking and exciting. And let's just listen to what he wants to say to us. Amen.